and nobody's leaving this room until they hear it, okay? And when I'm done, you're going to laugh, okay? Agreed? Okay, so this is it. There was this man who wanted to buy a pet, but he wanted a pet that he knew nobody else would have. It had to be the most unusual pet you could find. So he goes down the street, walks into the nearest pet store, tells the owner, "I want a pet that nobody else has." And the owner says, "I have just the thing for you." And the guy says, "You do?" The owner says, "I do. I have a pet that nobody else has. It is a talking centipede." The man says, "Really? Really? I'll take him." So he purchases a centipede, takes it home. Once he brings it into the house, he decides he's going to break the ice. So he tells the centipede, "Want to walk down to the corner for a soda?" But the centipede doesn't answer, doesn't say anything. So the man thinks, "Well, maybe he's just afraid or is just not used to his environment, so I'll wait till morning and I'll ask him again." The next morning comes around, the guy walks up to the centipede and says, "Hey, you want to go down to the corner market and get a soda?" But the centipede still doesn't answer. So the man says, "I'm going to give this centipede 24 more hours, and if he doesn't talk, I'm taking him back and I'm getting my money back." So he waits till the next morning, walks up to the centipede and says, "You want to go down to the market and get a soda?" And the centipede says, "I heard you the first time. I'm putting on my shoes." Right? Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? I thought it's the only joke in 40 years I know how to tell. If you find anything spiritual in that, let me know, because I haven't found it. I've ruined it. What can I say? A song in the night. I want to share with you a verse that changed my life a number of years ago. It's hard to pick a favorite verse when you have so many, but this was one that really helped me during a very difficult and a very painful time. And you can open up to Acts chapter 16, whether it's in your Bible or on your iPad or whatever gadget you use, to Acts chapter 16, and I'm just going to work through verses 16 through 34 for the next few minutes. And you don't have to, I'm not going to read all of that. I'm just going to tell you, to, in order to set this up, that Paul and Silas are on their way to prayer, likely to the temple, and there is a slave girl who is possessed by a demon that is a fortune teller. And so for days, I don't know how many days, she follows Paul and Silas everywhere and announces, "These men are here to tell you how to be saved." Now, it's not that what she's saying is not true, but it is originating from a very unhealthy and demonic spirit. And I don't think in any way Paul wants to be associated in such a way that people think that he is partnering with this slave girl. So after a number of days of her irritating them, stalking them, Paul says, "I've had just about enough." And so he casts this demon out of her instantly. Well, the owners who owned the slave girl are furious because their wealth was gone as well. So out of their infuriation, they drag Paul and Silas to the magistrates, make these false accusations about them teaching things that were illegal, and sending the town into an uproar, and has them beaten within an inch of their life, thrown into a dungeon where they can't escape, the deepest part of the dungeon, I might add, and stocks placed around their feet, which in itself is very painful. At verse 25, that's the scripture I want to focus on for a minute. Here Paul and Silas are in this situation, had to have been in a good deal of pain after being beaten so severely. And it says here in verse 25, around midnight, the darkest hour of the night, I might add, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. I don't know if you've ever had a prison experience, But I can assure you, not that I want to send you into any kind of mode of depression here, but I can assure you that when you and I walk with the Lord, we are going to have those times of great trials and difficulties. And when I talk about a prison experience, I'm talking about anything that keeps you in a place where you were falsely accused, a place you don't want to be, accusations that were made that are untrue, maybe a disease that is life-threatening, maybe a marriage that is crumbling, maybe finances that are falling apart. It doesn't matter what it is, maybe some kind of addictions, but you're in a place that's keeping you where you don't want to be. In this case, Paul and Silas were falsely accused. And when you have experiences like that, they tend to beat you and I down. And it torments you. If you have never been there, it's very clear in scriptures that we don't avoid trials. We don't avoid any kind of circumstances that don't bring a great challenge to you and I. And when we find ourselves in this situation, I know I certainly have, especially if we've done nothing wrong, especially if we've been falsely accused, especially if we've been fired because somebody gave a report that was not true, or it was undeserved, or you got laid off, it matters not. But the question is asked, why? What have I done to deserve this? Why me? Why am I in this situation? And Paul and Silas could have certainly asked that question. What did we do? Here we are, ministering in the name of the Lord. We're out there risking our lives for you. We cast a demon out of this girl. We're always praying. We're always ministering to the people. And now we find ourselves falsely accused and severely beaten and thrown in a dungeon. We didn't deserve this. Why, Lord? Why did this happen to us? Where were you in the midst of all of this? And why didn't you protect us? And why didn't you vindicate us? And why did you not speak truth on our behalf? Why? But Paul and Silas, what they do at the darkest hour of the night, in the darkest possible place they can be, in the worst possible circumstances, they didn't even know if they might not be executed the next morning. They didn't know. But instead, they begin to lift their voices in prayer, and they begin to sing a song in the night. And all of the prisoners were listening. On your notes, one of the first things that I want to share with you is that prayer will chase away worry, and it will bring you peace. Now, I kind of snuck in here a second fave verse here because I thought it fit very well, that out of Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says this, and this has always been a key life verse for me. Don't worry about anything. Easier said than done, right? Oh, yeah, right. Sure. I'm not going to worry that I might be dying in 6 months. I'm not going to worry that my spouse is getting ready to leave me. I'm not going to worry because I've lost my job and don't have a next paycheck coming. Sure, I'm not going to worry. And yet, that is exactly what God calls us to. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Instead, rather than putting your energy into something that isn't going to do us any good or get us anywhere, he says, instead, what I want you to do is I want you to pray about everything. Now, that word pray incorporates worship. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. Now, in the past, you may have heard me say, God's love is always, always, always unconditional. But his promises are not. His promises are based on conditions that we live in a place of obedience, that we choose to obey God and what he calls us to do. Not necessarily perfectly, but the choice is to continue to work towards that goal. And here is a condition. God says, I don't want you to worry about anything. What I want you to do is pray about everything. If, that's a word that I circle in my Bible, if, condition, you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. That does not mean that whatever circumstance you and I may find ourselves is going to be instantly resolved. What it does mean is that if we can learn to pray and sing a song in the night, that God's promise is that there is a peace that will come beyond your human ability to ever be able to incorporate. His peace will come that you will find rest in that place. An amazing thing. It's a valuable lesson that if you and I would learn to pray in the most painful and difficult circumstances, if we can learn to do that, that it's an amazing thing. And by the way, prayer should always be our first resort, always. If we would learn to do that, then we would never retreat to worry, which is an easy thing to do. And I know a lot of people that worry all the time. It seems to be their identity. Paul and Silas did not allow their circumstances to defeat them. But instead, they went to God in prayer and they began to sing of all things. I think that when you and I can do that, if we will make that choice, no matter how difficult it may be to do at that time when you're hurt so bad, that you're going to find that prayer is going to be able to lift your heart and a song will begin to rise. I learned a long time ago when I read this verse in a very difficult circumstance, I learned that during those times, rather than to focus on me and what I'm going through, that I choose to focus on others and what they're going through and pray for them. And it makes a difference, loved one, it really does. To get our eyes off of ourselves, because it is so easy to move into a place of self-pity. And self-pity is not your friend, even though it may make you feel like it's one. It's not your friend. And when you take your eyes off of yourself and you begin to pray for others, it is amazing what God begins to do in your heart. And not only is an incredible peace beginning to take place in you, you're praying for something phenomenal for somebody else who is going through some trials in themselves that maybe nobody else is praying for them. What happens when you do this? What happens when you choose to pray and you choose to sing in the dark hours of your life? Well, on your notes there, people will listen and they'll take notice. They'll listen and they'll take notice. Verse 25 says, the prisoners heard them. That word heard in the verb means to hear attentively. It means they were closely listening and paying attention to what they were singing about, who they were singing to, that they were singing at all. It's like you don't hear things like that in prisons. You hear probably curses and all kinds of unseemly things that prisoners would say, but not Paul and Silas. All these prisoners, who probably rightfully deserved to be in prison, were listening to two that they knew didn't necessarily deserve to be there. These men, they never heard anything like that before. I can assure you, these prisoners never heard anything like that before. Paul and Silas had been beaten and placed in a dungeon with their feet in stocks, and instead of cursing and complaining and crying and begging to be released, they're singing instead, and they're praying. One thing I've learned is that people are watching you. Whatever it is that you're going through, they are watching you. Whenever you go through a prison experience, they may not care about the times that are going well for you. They may not care to share in the joyful times with you. They may not pay any attention to you at all, but they will be watching when things are going bad. And it's very unfortunate that some might even delight in the fact that you are. And they're going to expect that you're going to be acting just like they would. They might not ever expect that you would praise and worship God in the very midst of your circumstance. You are the light of the world. Matthew 5 says, to me, There is no better time to be a light in the darkest times that you might be facing. No better time. An extraordinary time. The other day, I had been given a gift certificate for a massage by my brother and sister-in-law at this unbelievable spa place here in Simi Valley. And I don't typically ever have something like that done, but I thought, okay, three times they've given me a gift certificate to this, and all two other times I never went. This time I went. So I'm going through this massage, and this wonderful, wonderful girl who is performing this massage on me asks me, "What do you do for work, Anna?" And I said, "Well, I work part-time for the school district right now, and I almost never tell anybody that I'm a pastor, never. And the reason is because sometimes people tend to change before your eyes as soon as they hear that. And I don't want people to do that. I want them to just be themselves." But she kept pressing me. She goes, "What did you do before that?" And I says, "Well, I work with people." "Well, how did you work with people?" "Well, I worked in a church." "Well, what did you do in the church?" "Well, I was involved in ministry." "What kind of ministry?" "All right, all right. You know, I pastored." And so she was just blown away. And she begins talking. She said, "You know," she says, "I've been married for 30 years. And my husband has Lyme disease. And I've watched his life deteriorate rapidly. And he lost his job. And we lost our home. And we lost our finances. And then I found out that my oldest daughter has cancer. And so I'm listening to her while she's telling me all this." And she said, "But you know what?" She said, "I knew God was with me." She said, "I knew that he would never leave me." She goes, "But everybody else did. Even my so-called friends in church, they never came and talked to us, never helped us." And she said, "And I cried, but I never gave up on God. And I kept praying, and I kept believing, and I kept worshiping." And I said, "It didn't take very long where some people began to notice that I was praying and singing, and they asked, 'How could you do that when your husband is dying, when your daughter may be dying, when you don't have an income and you've lost your big home and have moved into a birdhouse?'" And she said, "Because my God is bigger than all of this, and his promise is that he will never leave me in this." And out of that, she saw three other people saved, three other people, because they were watching her. People want to see, loved one, if the kind of faith you have is as genuine in your valleys of despair as they are when things are going well for you. And there is no better testimony to the grace of God as when you can give him praise when the pressure is on. And loved one, you will have pressures at times. Jesus made that very clear, that if we're going to follow him, it's not always going to be easy. The third point I want to make is worship will produce freedom. Verse 26, "Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off." I think that's extraordinary. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. They were the ones doing all the praying. They were the ones that doing all the singing. Maybe their chains should have fell off, but all of the prisoners, isn't that just like God to do wonderful things even for those that don't deserve it, like you and me? But when you and I make the choice to sing, to pray in the most difficult times, I tell you, loved ones, whatever it is that is holding you will break loose. Even if your circumstance doesn't change, the very fact that God can remove worry and bring you peace is to remove a major stronghold in your life. And what a valuable, what a precious, priceless gift that is. And not for a moment do I think that that comes easy, because it doesn't. But it is a part of a maturing process in our life when you and I call ourselves believers. And it's really sad that many believers never get to that place, never know that joy. They never know that peace. They never make the choice to go to God in prayer and worship. Instead, they complain, "Why me?" I know a nation that did that, Israel. all the way through the desert, forgetting the miracle that God just performed. The next challenge they face, woe is me. Why, Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us, to die? We'd be better off back there as slaves than we are in this situation. And don't think for a moment that you and I can't be like that too at times. I don't want to be in this circumstance. It's better like things were like they were before I found myself in this situation. But instead, if you pray, truly, you will begin to find the shackles will begin to drop off in your life. When Paul and Silas began to sing, God shook the prison and broke the chains off all of the prisoners. You got to wonder, what did they do? Because the doors flew open too. Did they run for their lives and escape? I don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us. But I do know this, Paul and Silas stayed right where they were. They could have fled, but they didn't. They stayed in that circumstance. They stayed in that place. A joyful heart in the midst of difficulty has the power to loose your bonds and make you free. Even if you are still in that difficult situation, I cannot begin to describe the joy and the peace, the pleasure of how it is when your circumstance may not have changed, but you have. You will never be the same. And you won't know that, and I wouldn't know that, if we don't choose to pray and sing a song of worship in the worst times, in the darkest times of our life. Faith in the prison life may change your circumstances, but more often, it will change you in your circumstance. To be able to walk in victory while the fires of life come against you really is an extraordinary thing of great power and beauty. And like I said, many, many believers have never lived or gotten to that place. It's not that we can't, it's that we don't always choose. Last point that I want to make is that trials can offer opportunities to witness. Verses 30 through 31, the jailer, he could have been executed. If prisoners escaped, the jailers were executed. The guards were executed instead because it was seen as it being their fault that the prisoners escaped to begin with. But this jailer, knowing something extraordinary happened, calls out to Pilate, Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all. They shared the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. So everybody in his household was saved and then baptized. You never know during your prison experiences when those around you a difference. They want to know what you have. They want to know how you could do it. They want what you have. That is why it is so essential that we learn to be patient during the trials of life, because something extraordinary is being worked in you. Something eternal is being worked in you, and it will never happen under any other circumstance than through the measures of fire to be purified. You can't escape it, but what you do in it is everything. Your attitude in such a place determines your liberty and determines the outcome. It determines your maturity or how far you've come. And maturity is a process. The work of God, by the way, during those times, it is never just about you. It is what God wants to do, not just in you, but through you, through Paul and Silas, who saw the jailer and his entire household saved, through this massage therapist, that through her, others were saved, that through your life, because you choose to pray, somebody else may be healed. What do you do during those prison experiences? What's holding you there? What keeps you there? What's happened that maybe you didn't deserve? And how do you act and behave in those situations, deserved or not? How do you act? In conclusion, I don't know what it is that you might be facing, but I do know that some of you here, I know from talking with some, that life is not easy for you either. Somebody you may know may be dying. Maybe you have lost your job. Maybe your marriage is crumbling. I don't know. But I do know that what you do in the midst of it can turn the tables completely. The presence of the Lord was with Paul and Silas in that dungeon. They weren't whining. They weren't complaining. They didn't even ask God, set us free. Instead, they chose to pray and to sing a song in the night. You know what? Anybody can sing praises when they're doing well. But try doing it when things are not so well. Because everything in us and our emotions doesn't want to do it. But don't you ever let your emotions dictate what you know is right. Don't ever do that. You do what God calls you to do. Because if you can do that, I promise you, because I know my God, you might not feel the earth shake under your feet, but heaven will move on your behalf.